This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Please pray this blessing with me. It's a blessing by Janet Morley. May the God who binds up the brokenhearted, who proclaims freedom to the captive and promises justice to all who mourn its loss, bless you with beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness in place of grief, and instead of your spirit of despair, a garment of unending praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. In our beautiful Psalm 33 this morning, we read in verse 5, "He loves righteousness and justice, and the loving kindness of the Lord fills the whole earth." Do we feel it, that loving kindness, filling the whole earth in all that we see, in all whom we see? Loving kindness is a word I've come to understand so much more deeply in our study with the book of Ruth. God's loving kindness, the Hebrew word chesed. And we learned that you're supposed to say, it's like spitting, he said. And that Miles Coverdale, when he was doing a translation into the Bible into English that was published in 1535, named this Hebrew word chesed, loving kindness. But I think that's really a shorthand for the word describing the character of God, who is steadfast in love, full of graciousness and kindness and blessing, of covenantal faithfulness, of mercy and compassion, and is experienced in the unbounded and the ever-giving Spirit of God, who desires to fill us with all goodness and blessing, including faith and trust in God's own promises. I think the word loving kindness may be an understatement. The word is connected and connects the steadfast love and blessing that also are the hallmark of the call of Abraham in our story in Genesis this morning. Abram is in the line of those whom God has reached out in relationship for the benefit of humanity. And in the genealogy of Shem, son of Noah of the great flood reputation, appears Abram, son of Terah. Sons Abram and Nahor took wives, Sarai and Milcah, and Sarai was barren and had no child. And God speaks to Abram, go from your country, from your kindred, from all that you know, to the land that I will show you. And already it's ringing from last week, go. We heard, go you therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And remember that I am with you always until the end of the age. And Father Marty's stirring and beautiful presentation of both song and sermon so beautifully and wonderfully interwoven. Ringing in our ears, go. Go from where you are to the land that I will show you. And listen to the tenses of the verb. They're all in the future. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all the families of the earth shall bless themselves by you. And then it says, Abram went, and he went forth as the Lord had commanded him. And that part stands out in two further sentences, paragraphs, semi-paragraphs, as he goes forward into this land of the unknown to claim the promises God has made. At Shechem, the Lord appeared and said, I will assign this land to your offspring. And at Shechem, it was a huge city. It was Canaanites. It was occupied. And here is Abram raising an altar to God. He built it to the Lord. And he goes further. It goes down to Bethel, and it's on the west, and Ai's on the east. And he invokes the name of the Lord and builds another altar and continues his journeying. He's going, as he is going, he's promised, he is trusting in the promise of God. And he is being true to God's word, who will bless him and Sarai with land and children. Before it happens, he's already thanking God for what hasn't even come into fruition prior to his receiving land or descendants. He's praising the loving kindness of that Lord, and he does so in the midst of a very strong people and of another nation who serves a different God. Here we hear the echoing and the definition given in Isaiah that is done in such beauty that I will tell of the Lord's unfailing love, as it said. I will praise the Lord for all he has done. I will rejoice in his great goodness to Israel, which he has granted according to his mercy and love. And Abram is praising what God will do. In our reading of the Gospel of Matthew this morning, we hear of three who encounter Jesus. Matthew, who is sitting at the tax collector's table, the synagogue leader who comes to him in desperation and in faith, and the woman with the hemorrhages having suffered for 12 years. And they have two things in common. The first is that they are all outcasts or untouchables, to be avoided at a minimum. A traitor for collecting Roman taxes from his fellow Israelites, the woman who has an issue of blood, therefore set aside from society, and the dead who would make impure under the law Jesus as he would have to be separated. Yet the God Jesus reveals and embodies is one who blesses, creates, restores, and heals, they being set aside. Can you imagine Matthew sitting at his tax booth and Jesus stopping and saying to him, follow me? And Matthew's, me? Me? A tax collector? I'm a sinner. I'm oppressor of my people. Me? All those altar prayers that I have offered, can I do something else? Can't I see the suffering of my own people? And I push it away and I bury it because there's nothing else that I can do. Lord, I'm not a bad man. Follow me. And he gets up and he follows him. And the woman with the issue of blood, she has spent, as we learned through the Gospel of Mark, all that she had, all that she could do in her time spent in seeing doctors, and she got no better. And Mark says, and she even got worse. She is now destitute. She has nowhere to turn but to God and has. And in her heart, she says, I see God in this man, that he can heal me. And I dare not ask, but if I can just touch the fringe of his hem, I know I will be made well. And she boldly reaches out and does. And it would not the people around her expect Jesus to turn and say, who touched me? But he looks at her and says, daughter, your faith has made you well. You trusted and it has been given to you. And the father of the little girl who has died, the mourners are there. He looks at Jesus and says, you can do this. You can bring her back to life. Beyond all rational thought, beyond any expectation, he's putting his trust in him. And they experience this love of God in Jesus Christ, who reaches out through his heart, through his love, his chesed, his desire to bring God's blessing to all. The second thing that the people know, that the three have in common, is that they're known by their communities. Can you imagine Matthew sitting at the tax booth? He knows everybody. Everybody has to pass by, pay some taxes, go on. He is aware of probably their disrespect and hatred toward him and what he is doing, but he knows everybody. So does the lady in her community, the woman who's suffering. They know 12 years worth, they know her. And the crowd that's outside the house where the synagogue leader lives, they laugh at him. They know it's a fool's errand to even think that he could bring this little girl to life. But when they see her the next day outside playing with her fellow children of her friends, what is it they are to think? That when Jesus reached out and took that limp hand, life was restored. They all loved in boldness as Jesus was there, as they faced some hope in his eyes, as, "Follow me. Your faith has made you well. Little girl," in other gospels, "stand up." Three voices that will exclaim the goodness of God and the blessedness that's been shown through and in Jesus. In our witness to the world, we declare what has happened to us in Jesus. It is not enough to say, "Jesus saves me," but Jesus saves, makes whole, makes full, restores, changes, and blesses me, and to proclaim it. Like Abraham, I can name the places where I have built altars and I have invoked the name of God. In anticipation of blessings already received in our lives and in our families, it is that knowledge of God's goodness and faithfulness to us. It is the renewal of that fire, that spirit in worship that reminds us of God's love. And it is that wonderful word hesed that tries to capture in those letters all that God is and does for us and continues through Jesus Christ in his spirit. Do I walk in confidence and faith that God pours out fullness of love for us and for us, for others, for one another? Our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, has written and spoken of the way of love, about turn, learn, pray, worship, bless, and rest, but particularly about bless. He writes, go into the world that touches somebody's life, to love the way Jesus loves, to give the way Jesus gives, to forgive the way Jesus forgives, and to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with our God as Jesus does. Does that not sound like hesed? And to go. And he says, and then to bless. We have been blessed so that we may be a blessing to others. He goes on to say, and each day, I am going to make a decision to live my life as a blessing and ask at every turn, at every moment, in this day, how can I live my decision to be a blessing for others? And may it be. Amen.